Good morning. How about I pray and then let's begin. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for your word. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would be at work through me and through this passage, to be at work in our hearts so that we might understand you more and know you more and glorify you more. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I'm just going to check that my clicker's working. Yes, there we go. Look at this. I'm going to start with a letter. Dear Michelle, man, today's been a rough one. As you know, I've been running with David for a while now. You know, ever since I heard that King Saul tried to kill him, there was no question. I mean, David's been my commander and my leader for years now, and everyone knows that he is God's appointed successor. Saul has been completely out of line lately. Just the other day, we got word from one of the priests that Saul had killed them, the priests. Our hearts were broken. And now we're being told that the Philistines are attacking an Israelite town. They're not too far away from us, so we could feasibly go and do something about it, but I don't know. David will need to make a decision. I don't envy him the task. I mean, our forces are pretty small, and that's literally the Philistine army down there. Plus, Saul is like still on our backs. What if we go down there and he hears about it and comes to get us? Anyway, I shouldn't be waffling on, but please pray for us. God only knows what's going to happen next. Love, your husband, Daniel. Well, 1 Samuel 23. What a fascinating story. I hope that you will join me as I dive in and try to pick it apart a little bit. I think through 1 Samuel 23, we can kind of see that David listens to the Lord in all circumstances. And God rewards David's faithfulness by delivering him. And I hope that you also see so the foolishness of Saul's actions in ignoring God. I hope that you will see that it pays for us to call on God like David and to listen to him when he answers. So that's my first point. David listens to God. The first thing that we see in this passage is that David listens to God. Have a look at verse 1 to 5. When David was told, "Look, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah and are looting the threshing floors," he inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go and attack these Philistines?" The Lord answered him, "Go, attack the Philistines and save Keilah." But David's men said to him, "Here in Judah, we are afraid. How much more then if we go to Keilah against the Philistine forces?" Once again, David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered him, "Go down to Keilah, for I am going to give the Philistines into your hand." So David and his men went to Keilah, fought the Philistines, and carried off their livestock. He inflicted heavy losses on the Philistines, and he saved the people of Keilah. Here we see David presented with a problem. An Israelite town in his vicinity is being attacked, and their grain, vital for survival on the threshing floors, is being stolen. So David knows that he's got a few fighting men who might be able to help. So he asks God if they should do something, and God affirms that, yes, they should attack. And he asks again, and again, God says, yes. So then David and his men go, and they do as God says. A bit later in the chapter, there's another exchange very similar to this one. So have a look at verses 9 to 13. When David learned that Saul was plotting against him, he said to Abiathar the priest, "Bring the ephod." David said, "Lord, God of Israel, your servant has heard definitely that Saul plans to come to Keilah and destroy the town on account of me. Will the citizens of Keilah surrender me to him? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? Lord, God of Israel, tell your servant." And the Lord said, "He will." Again, David asked, "Will the citizens of Keilah surrender me and my men to Saul?" And the Lord said, "They will." So David and his men, about 600 in number, left Keilah and kept moving from place to place. When Saul was told that David had escaped from Keilah, he did not go there. Once again, David has a problem. Saul knows where he is and is advancing. David needs to make a decision about what to do next, so he asks God for guidance. God tells him what's going to happen and that the people of Keilah would betray him if he stayed, and David acts accordingly by getting out of there. On both occasions, I think we see a pattern. David is presented with a problem. David asks God for guidance, God gives it, and David obeys. The habit of calling on God when decisions need to be made seems to be the way to go, doesn't it? The best thing to do in all situations is to call on God for guidance and listen when he gives it. As Christians, this kind of seems obvious to us. Of course we should ask God for guidance, but just because we should doesn't mean that we always do, right? When I'm faced with a problem, I often go straight into problem-solving mode. This is classic nurse task-focused. I find myself in the middle of sorting it out before I stop and think, no, I need to speak to God about this. And then when I do speak to him, I tend to think of it like this. It's me and God versus the problem. But David's orientation is a little different, right? He asks before he acts. He double checks both times, like, is this your will, God? And do you notice his language? He raises God up, calling him the God of Israel, and he lowers himself, referring to himself as God's servant. He knows where he stands with God. He's majorly concerned with God and with what God wants. He's clearly still worried about his problems, don't get me wrong, but he seems to trust that if he looks to God first, God's going to take care of the issue. What does it mean for us to call on God and to listen to God? How can we discern what God's will is? You may have noticed that when David calls on the Lord in this chapter, he asks pretty obvious yes or no questions. Let me draw your attention to verses 6 and 9, which both mention this thing called an ephod. We're told in verse 6 that Abiathar, who was the only surviving priest from the slaughter in chapter 22 from last week, has come to join David, and he's brought his ephod. So if you have a look at the screen, this is an ephod. It's a priestly garment. It's sometimes described as a kind of woven apron and sometimes as a type of vest that's worn over their tunics. There was a breastplate with 12 stones that was worn on the ephod and attached to the shoulders and around the waist. And something called the Urim and Thummim were kept in the breastplate, in a pouch. And this is the relevance of these verses. The priests used Urim and Thummim to inquire of the Lord. No one really knows precisely what they were. I've looked at a couple of commentaries that have speculated they do seem to be some kind of object or objects. But it's something akin to the casting of lots. When you cast lots, you would ask a yes or no question, throw them into the air, and depending on how they landed, you would get a yes or no answer. Presumably, this is what David was using, the Urim and Thummim, when he was calling on the Lord. We're in a little bit of a different situation, aren't we? We're no longer under the Old Testament covenant. We don't need Levite priests or an ephod to call on God. We can speak to him directly at any time with any question. Where to live, who to marry, what to study, what to eat for dinner. We speak to God all the time. But just as we don't communicate with God in the same way that David did, we also don't receive answers from God in the same way that David did. I know it happens sometimes, but it's not often that we get very direct, very clear kind of yes or no answers from God. So how do we discern God's will? Do any of you have any ideas? How can we hear from God? Can you shout it out if you have any ideas? Through his word, yep.
Talk to your Christian friends about it.
Yep, that's right. Through other people, yep. Any other ways? Inspiration from the Holy Spirit. That's right. Yeah, I kind of think of that as like our conscience, that the Holy Spirit uses our conscience to speak to us. We also hear many stories of visions and dreams. These are the kind of known ways that God speaks to us. We know this stuff, right? I know that I can sit down and pray and I can ask the Lord for guidance. I can open up his word and through his spirit, I can receive the guidance that I've been seeking. There are times, though, when it seems like God is silent. So I'm currently in a situation where it feels a little bit that way. I've been asking God for years where he wants me to go when I finish my Bible college degree. I've been asking for at least 4 years, 4 or 5 years, trying to discern what God's will is, and I still don't know. I'm still asking. But while I don't have a clear answer, yes, go to this country, do this ministry, I have been given a lot of guidance. I've been convicted by the Holy Spirit that God wants and needs people to be working in ministry overseas and that I want to be one of those people. Over time, I've felt some pretty strong senses that certain regions of the world and certain types of ministry aren't for me. And God has placed really wonderful, godly people in my path who have given me wise counsel and have prayed for me and walked beside me. Even when it seems like God is silent, he hasn't forgotten us. And in his word, we have everything that we need to know about how to live in obedience whilst we're waiting for his guidance. But like David, we must persevere in calling on God and in listening for his answer. Unlike David, Saul did not listen to God. Saul doesn't listen to God. So have a look at verses 7 and 8. Saul was told that David had gone to Keilah, and he said, "God has delivered him into my hands, for David has imprisoned himself by entering a town with gates and bars." And Saul called up his forces for battle to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. Who remembers what happened in chapter 22 from the sermon last week? It happened immediately prior to this situation. Let's do a bit of a refresher. In chapter 22, let's see if I've got this here. No. Saul was angry to learn that the priests of Nob helped David. And in response, Saul ordered his guards to kill the priests. They refused, understandably, so he got Doeg the Edomite to do it. And that day, on Saul's command, Doeg killed 85 priests and the entire town of Nob, men, women, and children. The next we hear of Saul are these verses. Following David's exchange with God and victory over the Philistines in Keilah, Saul claims that God has delivered David into his hands. But where is the evidence? On what basis is he claiming that God is acting on his behalf? True, he's just had a military victory over the priests of Israel, God's chosen mediators, and Saul's own people. And contrary to David, Saul has not called on God at any point in this exchange. His actions are entirely evil. And yet he has the audacity to claim that God has delivered David into his hands. When I read this, I am shocked and appalled. How could he be so brazen? And yet, as I think about it, there are actually a lot of people who think and act this way. They think that God is on their side when he isn't. When I was in high school, there was this church that would often make the news, the Westboro Baptist Church. I'm sure many of you have heard of them. This is a photo of one of their church members at a protest, which they were known for. They would go to funerals of people that they condemned, people like gay soldiers, and they would hold up signs like this. Even when their conduct was so disgustingly poor, so clearly against the way that God has commanded us to live, they were convinced that he was on their side. There are people around me closer to home who think and act this way too. maybe like people at work, more nominal in their faith. Not quite as extreme as this, but they view their promotions and marriages and property acquisitions as affirmations that they're doing what God wants them to do, despite the fact that there's no evidence of devotion to God in their lives. In some ways, Saul does have good reason to think that God was on his side, right? He was God's anointed king. God had given him lots of good things, but Saul had stopped listening to God. Way back in 1 Samuel 15, Saul disobeyed God significantly, and as a result, God rejected him as king. Because you rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king, is what it wrote here. Saul had forgotten that everything he only had because God gave it to him, and that God had the power to take it away. We do the same, don't we? We forget that everything belongs to the Lord, and everything that he gives us is a generous gift. Sometimes he does bless us when we obey him. That's absolutely true. So sometimes those promotions and those houses and marriages are wonderful blessings from the Lord. And they are because of our obedience. But sometimes he actually just blesses us because he wants to, because he is kind and he is generous. Bit of a spoiler, things don't end well for Saul. He stops listening to God and God stops listening to him. Just like here in chapter 23, God communes with and protects David whilst hindering Saul before bringing him down completely. But the good news is, David is with God and God does listen to David. And that's my third point. God listens to David. The key sentence of this whole chapter is in verse 14. Read with me. David stayed in the wilderness strongholds and in the hills of the desert of Ziph. Day after day, Saul searched for him, but God did not give David into his hands. Throughout this chapter, God's faithfulness to David is proved over and over. I see at least three different ways that God shows his faithfulness. Firstly, God listens to David and gives him direction. He communicates with David directly, right? In both of the exchanges that David has with God, he receives clear answers. One is a direct command and one is kind of an implied direction. You know, if you don't leave, you'll be handed over. So David's relationship with God is two-way. He doesn't just listen to God, God also listens to him and they communicate with each other. I wonder if you've experienced this. I have this really distinct memory from when I was in year 12. I remember that I was sitting on the swings next to the library. I was on my own and it was, you know, during lunch. And I was just feeling completely overwhelmed with anxiety about my exams. I remember sitting there just praying to God and asking him, please, to help me to just take this stress away. And suddenly, out of nowhere, I felt this all-encompassing sense of peace. It was like my worries just vanished. And I didn't have any major anxiety going into any of my exams at the end of year 12. God, right there at that moment, was listening to my small 17-year-old voice. Secondly, God sends Jonathan to give David strength. You know, one of the reasons why Saul destroyed the priests and the village at Nob was because he was so angry that his own son had given his allegiance to David. And as we heard about a few weeks ago, David and Jonathan's friendship is an amazing thing. I mean, Jonathan is the crown prince. David has essentially been lined up by God to take his position. And yet, here is Jonathan going to David, saying, what God wills will happen. You don't need to worry about anything. He's just gone there to encourage him and to strengthen his conviction. I read online about this plastic surgeon named David Hill, who once shared that he was going through something really difficult and really struggling in his work and in his personal life. And a very kind colleague, just noticing that he was struggling, went over and sat down and had a little chat with him, and just offered him some sincere words of support and affirmation. And that one conversation was enough to motivate him and get him back up on his feet, so that even now, as he looks back on that time in his life, he pinpoints that as a key moment of deep impact. And Jonathan, in restating what God has said about David, helped him fight off his doubts by directing his gaze towards the truth. And how much impact a true, encouraging word from a brother or sister in the Lord can have. Thirdly, God shows his faithfulness to David by hindering Saul at every stop. Day after day, Saul searched for him, verse 14 says, but he did not catch him. The final showdown in verses 19 to 29 is the most striking. Now, I haven't talked too much about this, but throughout this chapter, there's actually a lot working against David. First, the town of Keilah was ready to just hand him over to Saul right after he'd saved them and saved their lives. Then he goes to Ziph, and they do the same thing. Go to Saul and tell him, David's here, come get him. So David and his men, they go to a desert to hide, to the desert of Maon, and even there, Saul and his army continue to hunt him relentlessly. And worst of all, they find him. Imagine being with David on that mountain. You're on one side of the mountain and Saul is on the other. His forces are so close. You can hear them on the wind. You can hear the horses whinnying. You can hear the clank of metal on metal as men handle their swords. You're trying to move as quickly and quietly as you can, but you know the size of your group is nothing compared to Saul's army. You can hear them getting closer and closer. You're starting to despair. Then suddenly, you hear a shout. And the whole army turns around and moves off. Surely this is the work of the Lord. We too have experienced God's deliverance. Sometimes God prevents bad things from happening to us, and sometimes he doesn't. But if you have given your life to Jesus, then you have been delivered. God has saved you from the clutches of the enemy. And for those of us that trust in Jesus, even if Saul were to come around the corner right now and catch us and kill us, we'd be saved. Our lives are hidden with Christ on high, delivered from the sting of eternal death into eternal life. Praise God. As I wrap up, I hope that you can see that God is on David's side. Unlike Saul, who foolishly doesn't listen to God, David does. He calls on the Lord and the Lord answers. The Lord listens to him. He sends friends to encourage him and he delivers him. And the same is true for us. Tay and I have been reading this book together called Knowing God by J.I. Packer, and we just read a chapter on the unchangeability of God. God has never changed, right? He was and is right from the very beginning until now the same. Which means that God's character, his word, his will that existed in the time of David are the same as now. The God of David is our same God. Our position may not be the same as David's, and none of us are the chosen king of Israel, nor are we surrounded by armed forces trying to kill us, but our God is a God who listens. He is a God who encourages, and he is a God who delivers. He is a God we can call upon and put our trust in. I'm going to finish there. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much, God, that you have delivered us. We thank you for how faithful and trustworthy you are, and just pray that you would help us to continue to call on you and trust in you in all situations. In Jesus' name, amen.